I want us this morning to consider the fact that we are now nearer than we've ever been. Now, that title of that sermon is based on those early verses in Romans chapter 13 that Joe read to us a few moments ago. Look at verse 11 that says, doing this, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Part of being a Christian is to read a verse and think about it and see what it's saying, but you got to understand what he's saying. It's time to wake up. And then he begins to talk about some of the transitions that need to come about in our lives because it's no longer nighttime. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let's wake up. What day are we talking about? Well, at least in principle, the day that we're living in. And maybe even a greater meaning than that. And so he says, let's lay aside some things. And there are some six or seven things that are mentioned in verse 13 and verse 14 that we need to do in relationship to our life because we are closer than we've ever been before. Now he's nearer. Now this is written to the church at Rome, and the church at Rome has a real interesting place in the New Testament. It has an interesting place in New Testament history because it was the capital of the world. You know, we've got many world capitals. Every nation sort of has its own capital. But in that first century world, there was just at least all around the Mediterranean, and its impact was even far, far greater than that over into Persia and some of those other lands, was the fact that the whole focus of the world was on that capital city, Rome. Interesting thing about it is, we don't know how the church got started there. All of a sudden, we open up our Bible and Paul's writing this letter to the church at Rome, and we're not even sure how it got started. I'll tell you how it might have started. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that there in verse 5, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven given that were there in that city. And you would get down to about verse 12 and 13. You've got a list of all of those people that are there. It talks about some folks that were from Rome that was there. I don't know why he included that one city. The rest of them are either nations or provinces or geographical mentions. But all of a sudden, the divine writer says, hello, there are some folks from one city. And he mentions one city by name. Who knows but what? Those Jews who became obedient to the gospel, that among that number there were those individuals who went back to Rome. We do not know this for a fact, but I just find it ironic that in that listing there are those who are specifically mentioned in Acts chapter. Paul had never been there. We don't have time to read Romans chapter 1, but take time to read Romans chapter 1 and you'll see the fact that Paul says, I've longed to come there and I've been making my plans to come there. But he'd never, ever been there. And he said, Satan's been in the way. He said, I was hindered before this time. We get over to chapters 14 and 15, especially Paul says, now look, here's my plans. My plans are to come to Rome. Here's my plan. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. When I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to just stay there a very brief time. And then whenever I leave there, then I'm going to go by you as I go over to Spain, because I want to go over to Spain. And yet Paul knew so many members of the church that were there. In fact, when you get to chapter 16, there are as many, if not more, names of individuals mentioned in chapter 16. That's remarkable. Paul had never been to Rome, and yet he knew 20 plus individuals in the church there, and he knew what was happening in their lives. He'd known them in other places, and some of the details that are given there will be indicative of the fact that he had known them in other places, and they'd moved to the most important city there in the world. And so in this Roman letter, that you read those first 11 chapters or so, and it is so specific and doctrinal. It's almost like reading a doctoral thesis or something like that. I mean, it's so... I don't know how to say it other than to say, Paul just makes this argument and then makes another argument and makes another argument and makes... And I don't mean that it's cold, because it's exciting kind of reading, but it's not personal. But man, when you get to chapter 12, he changes direction. He says, now, brethren, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. In chapter 13, as the verses that we read just a moment ago, he says, it's time for you guys to wake up. Chapter 14, he talks about how you need to be concerned about each other. And then he gets over to chapter 16, and he just calls person after person by name. It is, in many respects, even though it's doctrinally devoted to the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament in those early chapters, when you get to the end of this chapter, you think, man, Paul really loved those folks there, and he's really concerned about what's happening in their lives. So that's sort of the background of Romans chapter 13. But looking at it, verse 11, take a minute and look at it. Paul says, and do this, knowing the time. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation's nearer than it's ever been. Now, he's not talking about physical sleep. That's not what this is all about. He's not saying, like your mama said when you was a kid, or like they may have said this morning, some of your young people, it's time for you to get up. But the Holy Spirit of God, you listening? The Holy Spirit of God says to every one of us, like our parents may have said to us, it's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to wake up. Do you know how easy it is to sleep? And I'm not talking about physical sleep, though there may be that ease. Do you know how easy it is to just become complacent in the relationship we have with God? Don't you stop and think about that. Take a moment to think about the time you were most on fire for God. I remember so well the night I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and was baptized into Christ. Most important day I've ever lived on this earth. The day I made my decision to be a child of God. And I'm telling you, when I came out of that baptistry, you know, it was Katie bar the door. I mean, you did the same thing, didn't you? Didn't you get on the phone and tell somebody? Didn't you all of a sudden just let everybody know that something wonderful and marvelous has happened in your life? And there may have been some other experience that you've had. It might have been some time when you prayed fervently to God and you made some vows to God, and there was that time in your life when all of those things are there. But do you know how easy it is? Let me ask you this. What time did you go to sleep last night? I doubt if any of you can tell me the exact minute you went to sleep. I'm awake. I'm watching television. I'm talking. I'm reading a book. I'm lying there trying to solve all the world's problems. I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do about this. And then all of a sudden, I'm not there. You see, that may be why this very terminology is used here, to help us recognize just how easy it is to go to sleep. Let me tell you this. There's a reality about going to sleep. There's not some imaginary kind of thing. The concept that you just become a Christian, it's just pretty much the same. Every day is just the same. And you just keep going right along. And you know what's going to happen? There is the reality of the fact that people go to sleep. When I asked you a moment ago to think about when you were closest to the Lord, and you think about that time you were really on fire for God, did you also, at that time, as you were thinking about that, I've lost it. Because there is reality about the fact that it can happen to any one of us. Have any of you ever known an elder in the church that lost his faith? Any of you ever known a preacher that lost his faith? Any of you ever been crushed because there was that person in the church, that older person, maybe they taught you in a Bible class or something, and that older person left the Lord? Folks, that's reality. And when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about those individuals who left the land of Egypt and were baptized, to use Paul's argument, baptized in the Red Sea and got out into that wilderness, And with many of them, Paul says, God was not well pleased. And then he says, now let us not do like they did. And he's got this whole list of sins that they got involved in. And then he says, now, 1 Corinthians 10:11, these things that are happening there in the Old Testament, they were written for our learning because the ends of the world are come upon us. And then he says, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Listen, you could lose your faith. That's what that verse says. If you're sitting there thinking, I'm going to be faithful until the day that I die, there's just no way that I would ever turn against the Lord. Hello, remember in the upper room? You remember when Peter said, Lord, everybody in this room may forsake you, but I promise you, God, I will never, ever, ever, ever forsake you. And I hope you've made that kind of determination in your heart that I've become a Christian and I'm never, ever going to turn back. I'm going to serve God faithfully until the day that I die, because the Lord says, be thou faithful unto death and I'll give thee the crown of life. And that's the resolve in my heart and in my life, and it's a part of my soul. But don't ever forget about Peter, whenever Peter said, very vehemently said, I will never forsake you. And within just a few hours, he'd lost it. Going to sleep, there's reality to it. We not only need to be concerned about the realities of it, we've got to understand about the dangers of it. If I use the word lukewarm, you know where that's found in the Bible? Lukewarm? Oh, it's to one of those churches in Asia. The church at Laodicea, you know, chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. The Lord says, you're not hot and you're not cold, you're lukewarm. I'll tell you what to do. Next time you go through Starbucks, don't get hot coffee. Don't get iced coffee. Give me some of that lukewarm coffee. You know what it's like to have a hot drink. And that waiter doesn't come by and said, can I fill up your cup? Do you know how terrible that which is lukewarm taste? The Lord says, spiritually, I wish you were cold. I wish you had lost your faith instead of being a lukewarm Christian. And so he says to the church at Laodicea, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out. One translation says, I will vomit you out. I remember being in college. Ron McIndoo was in the same class I was in. He and his wife had a baby. And I remember being there at the Granny White building there in Nashville on a Wednesday night. And for some reason, I happened to be sitting right beside, well, across the aisle, thankfully, across the aisle from Ron. He was holding that newborn baby. And I happened to look over at that time when all of a sudden that newborn baby, just like a water hose, I'm talking about a fireman's water hose. You finish the story. But I never read Revelation chapter 3 without thinking about, as that body rejected whatever food was inside it in Ron's baby, that's the way God could do Dan. That's a danger. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And that's why in this passage it talks about the importance of waking up. Look at the word now and look at the urgency that is in this. Knowing the time that now it's high time to awaken out of our sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's important to wake up from sleep, and it is important to wake up from sleep right now. That's the whole issue. But I think we ought to thank God for those times in our lives, because he says in this verse, knowing the time, we ought to thank God for those times in our lives that has allowed us just to step back and to look and to see where we are And to do what Paul encourages the church at Rome. I don't know how long the church had been there. It could have been there for many years if it was started by those on Pentecost. And so maybe 20 years the church had been there. And the time is insignificant. Maybe it had only been there for 10 years or whatever. But Paul says, look, you ought to look at the time. You ought to look at what's happening there in that first century world and knowing the times and the realization about where things are. David, I want to thank you for that sermon last week. When David put over there on the left side of the screen all of those sins that were there, did that sober you up? Gorman, what was your comment? I forgot what it was. I think you said, I don't have a hope. But didn't we all see that? Did that sober you up? Thank God for those times whenever it just sort of happens and it makes us want to wake up and look and see where we are. And it doesn't have to be a terribly traumatic time. It could be a time of transition, like graduation. It could be the time you get a promotion at work. It could be your birthday. It could be the start of the year, those New Year's resolutions. But I'm just thankful that God has placed in our hearts and in our lives times that allow us just to sober up and to wake up. You see, one of those times might be when we might decide to be a Christian. I don't know if I said a moment ago that's the most important decision you'll ever make. The two decisions, young people, that probably determine whether you go to heaven or hell. Second most important decision is who you marry. You know, I'm telling you, who you marry is going to determine whether you go to heaven or not, by and large. You marry a child of the devil, you're going to have in-law problems. Figure that one out. And the most important decision you'll ever make is, will I be a Christian? And that's one of those times, and I talked about when I was baptized, and it happened when you were baptized too, I'll bet, that you thought, I'm going to serve God. And it allowed you to look at where you had been and to hate who you used to be and to make a determination to God, God, I'm going to serve you. I think we ought to thank God for those times that come in our lives. It may have been those times when there have been crises. You know, adversity may not be bad. Sometimes whenever some bad things happen in our lives and we know the Lord said, I'm going to work all things out together for your good if you love me. It's sometimes really difficult to figure out how it would be a blessing. But it's not up for us to us. It's not up to us to figure it out. It's up to us to trust Him to make it be that reality. But it might have been whenever you were in an operating room, the doctor came out and said, there's no hope. It might have been whenever the phone rang and it was the police saying, I've got your son, I've got your daughter down here at the police station. It might have been, and you picked the time in your life whenever some individual said to you, I don't want you to be my friend anymore. Or when somebody said to you, I'm walking out of this marriage. I'm glad that there are times in our lives that we can just Roll Tide, Bear Bryant, gut check. You know what that is? It's that bowl game many years ago against Penn State when they ran the ball seven straight plays. Penn State ran the ball seven straight plays against the Alabama defensive line from the 1 yard line. Coach Bryan talked about a gut check. That's secular, but there's that spiritual part of that too, isn't there? That there's just that time in our life where we got to make that decision and to see which way we're going to go. Are we going to serve Him faithfully? Are we going to give it up? Are we just going to renew our... That's what Paul is saying to the Roman Christians. Look, guys, you're right in the heart of the great persecution that is coming. That's a part of the times that I'm writing about. And Nero is just about ready to do all sorts of kinds of things. And you can already see the evidence of it. In Matthew 24, Jesus had already told about those individuals who needed to endure to the end. And so He says, you know the times, and it's time right now to make up your mind. I'm going to serve the Lord like I've never ever served. It's time to wake up. And thank God for those crisis times in our lives. And then there are times that are just sober times. Nothing's really triggered it. But just all of a sudden you got to thinking about who you are spiritually. Nothing major triggered it. And you said, it's just, you know, I just need to look and see where I am. And that's why Paul says, it's time to wake up. And I want to ask you, is it possible that today could be one of those times for you? Is it possible that right now you need to be thinking about who you are and where you are and to heed the admonition of Paul when he writes to the church at Rome and says, guys, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. As he said to them, because our salvation is nearer than it's ever been. I hate those individuals who stop before they get to the finish line. I'll let God be the judge of this. I'll let God take care of all the judgment of the world. But in Fox's Book of Martyrs, that writes about all the torture that those who are believers in the Lord have gone through. The book's nearly 150 years old, maybe older than that. But it describes how those individuals would be being persecuted, and all they had to do was to denounce Christ, to recant, R-E-C-A-N-T, and persecution would end. And I'll never forget the first time I read that story of that individual who was in the rack, ropes tied around, you know, both of his wrists and everything and against his feet. And he's put on that torture thing and his sockets, the arms in his sockets and in his hips are slowly being separated, the arms being separated from the socket. And there's a story in there of a man who recants. And they release the pressure and he dies. I'm going to let God take care of the judging of that. I'm glad I'm not the determination of that. I'm going to tell you this. I've seen that happen to a lot of Christians who are not on a torture rack. They just sort of gave up. They just sort of turned their back on that which they knew was right. And they're still alive. And they still have a chance. But I'll just tell you, God might be merciful to that individual who's on that rack and does what the thing we just described. But do you really think God's going to be merciful to those He's let, you know, turn their back on Him, become indifferent? And them just live another 15, 20, 30 years just in indifference? What do you think's just about that? To an individual who was a child of God and who just, well, not verbally recants, but in his lifestyle he just recants and God gives him opportunity after opportunity and on the day of judgment. What would you do with that individual? Here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. With many of them in the wilderness, he was not well pleased. And Hebrews 3, talking about that, those same people in the wilderness when he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." It's time to wake up. Because you see, the time of our end of our life is here. Paul used the expression, "The time of my departure is at hand." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. He said, I know I'm going to die. It's time to wake up, guys, because we're dying. And that building on 36th Street, taped to that building, was a little sign that I kept there, and I read it every Sunday. "Preach as if never to preach again. Preach as a dying man to dying men." Well, I can't tape that to this big mat that's up here. It's in the front of my Bibles, one of the Bibles I use. And I try never to walk from that place to this place without thinking, this may be the last time I'll ever be able to talk to some people. I want to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. I'm a dying man preaching to dying men. Don't you go to sleep. If you don't think time's flying, just take a look at 2009. This year's almost half gone. End of this month, half of this year's gone. Where are you now compared to where you were back in January? But in a real positive way, I want to say to the church here, it's a time for this church to recognize the tremendous opportunity we have in world evangelism. Chris, if you and Vicki are here, would you mind standing up? These are our servants down in Paraguay, our missionaries. We're overseeing them and the work that they're doing there. And soon, Josh and Kara. We're just a matter of 2 months away. It's time for us as a congregation to embrace these, our missionaries, like never before. I've been on the other side of being a missionary and longing to have a church in America that would embrace me. It's time for us to wake up and embrace our missionaries. But I want to end the sermon by talking to young people. You don't know how much I want you to go to heaven. And we have sitting right here on these rows some of the finest people on this earth. And what a great time there is right now for all of you to make a determination that comes from the very depths of your soul. This group is going to be the finest youth group Palm Beach Lakes has ever had. We've had some great ones. And when you were 4 and 5 and 6 years of age, you looked up and saw some folks that sat right here. And there was a time that you sat over here and just give anything so that January would come, you'd get to move over here. And you're sitting right here, and there's some other young people that are back here looking up to you as heroes. And I just want to challenge you young people, with the advent of Casey coming to work with us, to make a promise to God. We're going to wake up. We're going to have the finest, most spiritually minded youth group we've ever had in this church. Because it's not just me. Young people, this whole church wants you to go to heaven. And I challenge you, beginning right now, to determine that the finest youth group there's ever been in this congregation will be this youth group. It's one of those times. I ask the question, could this be the day? It'll not happen unless you make a change. And it'll not happen in the lives of all the rest of us if we don't understand the results of not making a change. If I'm spiritually asleep, if I'm not where I was back yonder, and I don't change, where do you think I'm going to wind up? If I'm not a Christian and I don't change, think of the results of not being a Christian. And I just go to sleep and I won't even know that I've gone to sleep. And all of a sudden, it's my body they're taking out of the home or moving out of the intensive care room and taking to a mortuary. And I'm lost. And I challenge our young people. I want to challenge every member of this church. Let's wake up. And remember the devotion that we had when we were the most devoted to the Lord. It was almost contagious. And I challenge every one of us this day to make a determination that the light that shines from the hillside of Palm Beach Lakes, based on Jesus' word, you're the light of the world. And a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. From the light that radiates from this building, that light will be brighter than it's ever been. But it doesn't happen generically. It happens in the heart and the soul of you individually. Let's go to heaven. You know how easy it is to go to heaven? You know His plan? It's to believe in Jesus. John 3:16. You know John 3:16. Listen to the word now in Acts 17:30. The times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You know what that means? Make up your mind. And then when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, Romans 10:9 says. Then every sin you've ever committed can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. And you'll be a part of the plan that God had in mind before the creation of mankind. You'll be a part of that plan called His church, His family, His kingdom, His body. And then He says, be thou full of faith unto death. Faithful. And I'll give you the crown of life. Where are you today? Where are you today? There are changes you need to make in your life. And then today is the day. If you need to come back to God, if you need to give your life to it, do it right now. As together we stand and sing. Will you come?